same community as a Lutheran pastor, how the congregation just a half a mile from where we're worshiping this morning appreciated sermons on justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And we should appreciate those kind of messages, because that's a blessed message. But I remember that when I preached on sanctification, when I talked about growing in Christ, becoming like Christ, living the Christ-like life, some of the folks began to complain, and some of them even accused me of Pentecostalism, of all things. Well, Seventh-day Adventist Christians understand that we are engaged in a spiritual battle that has cosmic proportions. And though we didn't invent it, we have given it a name. We call it the Great Controversy. It comes right out of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the Apostle John saw that too. And he said in his little letter, 1 John 5:19, he said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Cosmic powers over this present darkness. Spiritual forces of evil, the whole world in its power. The point is that you and I, as Christian believers, are engaged in a vast and desperate spiritual struggle, conflict, battle with these powers, and it's a life and death struggle for the minds and the souls of people everywhere in the world. It's not a conflict that's being fought out in the cosmos somewhere. It's being fought right here in our own world, right now, in our own hearts, our own homes, our own communities, our own nation, and in our own culture. And while the Word of God has a context in which it was written, there is also a context in which it is read, in which it is understood, and in which it is applied. A context in which faith is exercised, in which the conflict between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, takes place. And whether that context is in the first century, when the readers of this letter first read it, in the cities around the Mediterranean where the Christian Jews were scattered, or in the 21st century where you and I live today, the message is the same. God's call is the same. And the demands on believers is the same. And that's why the study of the letter of James is so relevant for us today. Remember that he was writing to a remnant church. Christian Jews who were living in the context of pagan Gentiles and non-Christian Jews. But before we get into the specific message this morning, I want to pause for just a moment and focus on one English word in the first verse of the first chapter. It's the last word in the verse. The word greetings. Remember, after he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, and then he tells us who he's writing it through, then he says, greetings. One word. It's a word we don't usually pay attention to. we just read it and skip over it. It comes from the Greek word kairo, which means rejoice. And in this greeting, James follows the Jewish tradition, though he doesn't use the Hebrew word shalom. That was the traditional Jewish greeting. It still is today, shalom. And it has such rich meaning. It means peace. It means completeness, prosperity, health, friendship, etc., etc. It's one of those words that has a broad meaning. You can say shalom when you meet a friend. You can say it when you depart, when you leave the presence of a friend. Our Jewish friends always say shalom Shabbat, you know, happy Sabbath or peaceful Sabbath. The Aramaic equivalent of shalom is salam. That's why you'll hear a lot of people from the Middle East today, Muslim people, Arabic people, saying salam. And this particular expression, greetings or kairos, is not found in any other New Testament letter. It is found in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, that we referred to in the previous sermon, verse 23, when after the Jerusalem council, the apostles and the elders, which included James, remember, when they sent Paul and Barnabas and Barsabas and Silas to preach the gospel to the Gentiles with a letter of introduction. If you look there in chapter 15, verse 23, it refers to that, a letter of introduction they sent with these four guys, which began like this: the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Now that's one of the things that makes a lot of Bible scholars believe that the James that wrote the epistle is the same James that presided over the Jerusalem council. Anyway, James gets right to the point after he says greetings. He gets right to the point. He doesn't bandy words. He doesn't hesitate. He's not afraid to speak out. After all, he is driven by love for my brothers. Verse 2. Now, while you and I are confused very often about the meaning of love today, James was not. He loved them, so he lays it on the line. So there will be no misunderstandings, so that nobody can say later or somewhere down the line, you didn't love me enough to tell me the truth. You didn't warn me so I could be prepared. James doesn't preach the pop gospel, that happy, clappy gospel that makes you feel good and in which anything goes, like we're hearing today by so many celebrities. I could name them, but because this is being taped for wider distribution, I won't. Instead, James calls his brothers and sisters to Christian discipleship. He calls them to a life that stands out from that of the world. And he knows that it isn't going to be easy to be a faithful disciple of Christ in their situation. And he knows it isn't going to get any easier. And it's not going to get any easier for us either. If we listen to the news broadcasts and the talk show programs today over the radio and television, and if we listen carefully and know what's going on, even in our own culture, we have to conclude that it isn't going to get any easier to be a Christian in this culture. But that's the whole point, you see, of James. They were not only in tough times, but more was on the way. And so they needed to be tough people. Not mean people, but tough. There's a difference. Mean Christians, and there are some out there, we hear about them too, they just cause us more trouble. They harm the witness of God's church and God's people. That's sad. They needed to be tough people, because he said that they would meet trials of various kinds. He says, your faith is going to be tested even more. He said, they would be tempted with evil in verse 13. In verse 14, he said that they would be lured and enticed by their own desire. They were in it now. I think I've mentioned before here in sermons, but it bears repeating, that I can remember for the first 16 months after I became a Christian, I was walking about a foot off the ground. Until one day I was a student, freshman student in college, I suddenly discovered that I had an enemy. It's called the devil. And I was in it. What we call the great controversy, the conflict, the battle. They had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and by doing so, they had accepted a life of discipleship and righteousness. And the world in which they lived didn't like it. Neither does our world. It doesn't like righteousness. So James doesn't mince any words. He makes it absolutely clear. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that? Whoa. Do you mean, James, that there is a distinction here? Do you mean that I have to make a decision here? That I have to decide between two things? And do you mean that if I choose wrongly, I will make myself an enemy of God? Because that's what enmity means. Friendship with the world makes me an enemy of God, he says. Is that what James says? Yes, it is. That's what he says. Look at the rest of the verse, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, therefore. Now, you pause there and you tell yourself that this is a conclusion. What he's going to say next is a conclusion based on evidence. Therefore, whoever, who is that? Who is whoever? You and me. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, somebody might say, oh, that's James. He's way off. What did Jesus say? He said, Carl read it few minutes ago, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. From the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on in the same sermon, verse 44, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's right on. He's in harmony with Jesus, James is. He's in harmony with Christ when after his greeting he repeats himself and he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What kind of joy is this? According to the false prophets of today, what is it that constitutes joy or happiness? Money in the pocket? A sporty car in the garage? A handsome guy or a beautiful gal on your arm? An unrestrained freedom to behave any way you like as long as it, quote unquote, meets your needs? That's what the false prophets tell us constitutes joy and happiness today. Instead, James is saying that steadfastness in the faith is the thing that gives the mature Christian believer his or her greatest satisfaction and pleasure. It may not be easy, but the satisfaction of knowing that you have done the right thing. And that's what righteousness is all about. Now, how do we become steadfast in the faith? He says in verse 2, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of what? Your faith. You see, though faith is a gift of God, the quality of that faith is developmental. It's a learning experience. Just as Jesus, the Son of God, according to Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The testing of faith produces steadfastness. When you see faith work, when you see it victorious, that faith gets stronger. Now, the word steadfast here comes from the Greek word hypomone, which, like so many Greek words, means many different things. It means to persevere. It means to remain constant. It means to bear up. It means to endure. It means patient waiting. It doesn't mean resignation or passive submission. It means holding on. he broadens that thought in verse 12 when he says, blessed or happy, you can translate it happy, is the man or person who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. If you're going through a difficult time right now, whatever it might be, and you're a believer, a Christian, your faith is being tested so that it will produce steadfastness in the midst of the trial. Trial testing produces a steadfast faith. And that faith, in turn, remains steadfast when additional trials come. And those people to whom James was writing needed steadfast faith in the context of their lives. And we need it today in the context of ours. Why? Because, friends, the greatest temptation that we face when trials and persecution come is to compromise that which we have believed. Let me give you an example. If you want a more liberal lifestyle, one with no restrictions or no parameters on behavior, while still claiming membership in the fellowship of the redeemed, how do you do that? What is the temptation? The temptation is to change the message and so get off the hook. Alter the doctrines, alter the theology, reinterpret the Bible and say, well, the Bible writers didn't really say what they meant, or and they didn't really mean what they say. Or you say the culture of their day conditioned what they wrote, therefore it doesn't apply to our times because our culture is more tolerant, more enlightened, more sophisticated. You see? And so you can have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world and justify that. And so James lays the issue on the line. Like I said, he loves these people. He doesn't hesitate. He tells them the truth. He lays it on the line. Verses 14 and 15. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Read, wants, or so-called needs. You know, one of the words we hear so much today is felt needs. Sounds good. Sounds right. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, he says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It doesn't lead to life, you see. It leads to physical and spiritual death. Can you see the downward progression there? Temptation, lured, enticed, desire, conceived, sin, death. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's precisely why we need a steadfast faith. A faith that is steadfast. A faith that will not compromise no matter what. A faith that stays true. A stubborn and unyielding faith. This is the positive side of the trait of stubbornness. It has a negative side too, but we need a stubborn faith. Yes, even an intolerant faith, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. By intolerant is meant a faith that will not tolerate sin in one's own life. Sin as defined by the Word of God, not as defined by popular culture. Because popular culture today is calling evil good and good evil. And you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to be able to make the distinction between the two. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Jesus said that. For it is better, he said, that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus said that. The trials and temptations that James talks about have no meaning for the non-believer. They are seen only as disruptions, interruptions, hindrances, obstructions, obstacles to what is desired. They are seen as negatives. James flips it right side up, and he says that trials have deep meaning for believers. Why? Because the grace of God uses those very trials to produce a steadfast faith. That's the positive outlook on trials and difficulties and challenges. And that's precisely why we can count it all joy. We can be inexpressibly happy when the trial produces a steadfast faith, and when that kind of faith in turn makes it possible for us to meet further trials victoriously, we can be happy. Because they're going to keep coming, you see. The trials. They're going to keep coming. And what is the outcome? He tells us in verse 4. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus had that kind of faith. He could have come down from the cross, but instead he chose to endure it. He was steadfast. And that steadfastness had its full effect. Jesus, his eye was on a higher goal. He finished what he had been sent to do. He fulfilled his own word when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What was he saying? He was saying, live a life that gives glory to God. Live a life that gives glory to God. Now, let me ask, do we get that kind of steadfast faith by simply gritting our teeth in the face of trial and testing? No. In other words, do we produce it ourselves? No. James understands. He knows what grace is all about. He knows personally the God who gives. He understands the source of spiritual courage and strength. Don't anybody tell you that James didn't understand the grace of God. Because he says in verse 6, whatever you lack, whatever you lack, he says, ask. Ask God. Ask in faith with no doubting. And God will give you or me exactly what we need in the situation in which we find ourselves. With no doubting, he says. Ask in God, ask in faith with no doubting. God will supply. And James said further in verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above. That is to say, from God. Coming down from the Father of lights, he says, with whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. Trials keep coming. Sometimes they sneak up on us, you know. Things are going along good. You get a phone call, whammo. Something happens to someone that you love. Things happen that we can't change or we can't alter. What do? James says, look at them from the point of view of faith. And he says, rejoice. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay? You've got it. You've got the steadfastness. Then he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under more trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So, we not only need faith today, we need steadfast faith. We need the kind of faith that won't waver, that won't compromise, that won't cave in, that stays true, the stubborn kind of faith. And the intolerant kind of faith that will not tolerate sin in our own personal lives. Because that's the kind of faith that is victorious. pray. Heavenly Father, give us that kind of steadfast faith today. Each one of us in the situations in which we find ourselves. And give us the willingness to accept it when you give it to us, and then to act on it and live steadfastly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America.